I want to introduce you this morning to some friends of mine. You can probably guess, actually, they probably predate me by a little bit. You ever heard of the Society of Fishermen? The Society of Fishermen, I hear, are men and women who come together and they're committed and devoted to fishing. They meet in beautiful buildings every week or so to talk about, to promote the idea of fishing. They're always looking for the latest technology, the latest understanding about fishing. I've heard they've even built training centers where they can train people to fish. I mean, these people are serious about fishing. However, there's one problem with this society I've learned, and it's this. They're so busy talking about fishing and studying about fishing and training on fishing, they never actually get around to fishing, exactly. Which brings up a question. Can you call yourself a fisher person if you never fish? Right? You might wonder, what does that have to do with our sermon this morning? But then again, you probably know that the church, the church is a society of fishermen. Did you know that? The church is a society of fishermen. You remember that when Jesus first began to call his disciples, he said, come follow me, and he'll do what? I will make you fishers of men. The church is a society of fishers. Our fish, those that we are to reach out and reap for God's glory, are men and women. But I wonder how often are we guilty of the same mistake as the society of fishermen. We talk about it, we study about it, but we never quite get around to fishing. Well, our mission or commission is clear, isn't it? You no doubt know this scripture in Matthew 28. Some of Jesus' final words before he ascended back to his Father. Words that he wanted to be sure that his disciples remembered. We call it the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Most of us, probably all of us, you're pretty familiar with this scripture, the Great Commission, the mission that God has entrusted to us. But one of the things we must do with this mission is we must personalize it. We must see ourselves individually as God's people in this mission. And that's what we see in the life of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is often called the first missionary, right? He and his colleagues, as they started to share the good news of Christ beyond Jerusalem, but beyond Jerusalem as well, they begin to personalize this mission. Paul and the others begin to think, what does this mean for our lives? If we are to respond to this mission, this commission to be fishers of men. I want to give you one example of that in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, where he is kind of explaining to them what his mission is, how he and his colleagues understand their mission. In 1 Corinthians 5, I'm going to read a portion from through verses 11 to 21. Paul writes, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. God's love compels us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our own life. He died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that he could be made right, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Paul, obviously, has given this a lot of thought. He's thought about the gospel, and you see the gospel, we'll look at this in a moment, intertwined through everything that he says here. But he's also personalizing the mission. He is saying, this mission, this commission, how does that affect me? What does that mean in my life, in the lives of others, as we travel about with the good news of Christ? And he makes it very clear in this passage that we, each one of us together, as the body of Christ, have been entrusted as a ministry, as a missionary. We are called to share the love of Christ through which mankind can be reconciled to God. Another way of thinking of reconciliation is to be at peace with God. We have the ministry, we have the message of how mankind can be at peace with God. It's a high calling. It's a dignified calling. It's a calling with great privilege, but it's also a calling with great responsibility. Paul said, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Let that sink in for just a moment. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We understand that word ambassador. In the original language in which Paul was writing, it means what it means today. A representative, an envoy, a spokesman for the emperor, for the state, for a king or a kingdom or a nation. Paul says, we are representatives. We are envoys. We are spokesmen. We are ambassadors for the King of Kings and for the kingdom of God. We want to receive that calling. We want to receive that mission. And we want to be found faithful in it. And so this week and a bit next week, we're going to talk about some of the things that we need to know so that we can be effective ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We share two of them, very basic truths today. And the first one really is this. I guess you'd call it a truism. And that is, if we're going to represent, if we're going to be an ambassador for God, we have to know him. Right? Just a truism. We have to know him. And we can know him. The gospel says that we can know God through Jesus Christ. An ambassador must know the head of state well to represent them well. Back in verse 17, let me just back up here a minute. You'll see that Paul uses a well-worn phrase in, I'm not in 17, am I? Missed it. Did I? I don't have it there, I guess. But in verse 17 and in a number of places in this passage and other writings of Paul, Paul uses a well-worn phrase, and the phrase is this, in Christ. In Christ. I'm told 166 times in Paul's writings, he says something like in Christ or in the Lord or in Jesus. In Christ. It goes to the heart of Paul's understanding of our salvation, understanding of our relationship with God. That we know God, we experience God, and we can represent God because we are in Christ. Now, what does he mean by being in Christ? He means many things, more things than we could get into today, but let me just suggest a couple. One clearly is this. As we are in Christ, Jesus is our substitute. He is standing in for us, if you will. Paul teaches that by faith through grace, we are in Jesus. We were in Jesus when he lived. We were in Jesus when he died. We were in Jesus when he resurrected because he did all of those things in our place as our representative on our behalf, as Paul often puts it. Paul makes this point throughout this passage. For example, in verse 12, he says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. To understand the fullness of our salvation, to understand the fullness of our relationship with God, We need to understand that seminal truth that we are in Christ. More than just knowing about Him or hearing of Him, even more than simply following Him, we are in Him by faith. It's the key to our salvation. And to be an ambassador, we need to know that by faith through grace, we're in Christ, which means that we have an intimate relationship with Jesus, or we're related, we're invited to an intimate relationship with Jesus. You could say that we are a part of Him, and He is a part of us. Paul expresses this wonderful truth in a number of ways. I like how he puts it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Here Paul makes this declaration. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. An important seminal truth, a central and foundational truth of our salvation and our ongoing relationship with God through Christ. Paul is saying, because I have been by faith crucified with Christ, by faith when He died, I died. By faith as He hung on the cross, I hung on the cross because He was doing it in my place as my substitute. My whole relationship toward Him has changed. Now, some have taken this scripture and kind of run with it and tried to make Paul some kind of New Age mystic. But notice what he says here. He says, I live in the body. So Paul is saying, I'm still Paul. When you look at me, I look like Paul. I walk like Paul. I talk like Paul. I'm still in this physical body. And yet, by faith, everything's different. I'm in Christ. And He is in me. My whole relationship with Him has changed. Christ is in me and I am in Him. I have been resurrected. I love this thought. I have been resurrected to a new life principle. I now live by faith. We talked a lot about that lately. How Paul teaches about living by faith and what that means. Paul is teaching us, as you know, that our relationship with God through Christ is more than just a ritualistic practice of the Christian disciplines. Did you know that non-believers can do all of the Christian disciplines that believers do? Did you know that non-believers can pray? Non-believers can come to Bible study? Non-believers can sing these wonderful songs we sang this morning? Non-believers can do all of those things. If our faith is defined simply by what we do, it doesn't go to the heart of what it is. Our faith is more than our ritualistic practice, as important as that is. It's who we are at heart. It's who we are in our spirit. It's who we are in our essence. Paul means that Jesus is now our life force, that we live by His power. He is the center and guiding principle of all that we are and all that we do. We're in Christ, and He is in us. And then Paul points out that this truth, that we're in Christ, leads to a miraculous transformation. Let me take you to verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Therefore, Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, and I think we can add in there, or if Christ is in us, the two go together. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Another way of translating that is this, and some of the Bibles you read put it this way. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation or a new creature. The old is gone. The new is here. We need to note at least a couple of things about this astounding truth. And the first one is that this is a statement of fact. Paul writes, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Hear it that way. Paul wrote it exactly that way. Because he is saying that if you know Jesus Christ, if He is in you, and you are in Him, this is who you are. And one of the things that Paul is anxious for us to understand is that we understand who we are as believers in Christ. Paul said we're new creation. We're new creatures. Now I know that many times you don't feel like a new creation. Typically at 5 o'clock in the morning, you've got to get up and go to work on a snowy day, right? You don't feel like a new creation. There's times you don't act like a new creation. There's times that you don't think like a new creation. There's times that you don't feel like a new creation. It doesn't change this fact. You are, I am, in Christ, a new creation. The real question is, not am I, but will I live it out? Will it be evident? We'll get to that in a moment. Because you see, what Paul is showing us here, and this is to the heart of the teachings of Paul about salvation, is that coming to Christ is more than window dressing. It's more than just putting something on in the outside, but it's a total transformation of who we are as believers saved by faith. We're a whole new person. Paul expresses this in so many ways. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, I don't have it on the slides there, but in Ephesians 4, Paul writes this: you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul said that because we're new creatures, not because we want to be, but because we are, we can begin by God's grace to put off that old self and put on the new self. Not a new self of our creation, but a new self of God's creation by His love. This is something God does in us. It is something that is God's work in us. However, it ought to be evident and proven through our actions. So in Ephesians 4, where Paul says, put off the old self and put on the new self, the new creation, he goes on to say this: therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. We are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So you see what Paul is teaching there? We are a new creation, not by our efforts, but because of what God is doing in us as we submit to Him. However, that will be evident in the way we live our lives, in the way we treat others, and so on. We are new creations in Christ. A miraculous transformation has taken place because we're in Christ and He is in us. To be effective ambassadors, to be effective missionaries, we have to know God. We must know God through Jesus Christ so we can. But I'd like to suggest a little bit more. Not only must we know God, but we must know the heart of God. To represent another well, we must know their heart. What I mean by that is this. To represent someone else well, we must know what they're passionate about. What drives them? Who are they at the heart? Have you ever wondered, what is the heart of God? We sing about knowing the heart of God. What is the heart of God? What is God passionate about? What drives God as we know Him? Well, it's very clear to the Apostle Paul, and no doubt clear to you and me this morning, that God is passionate about reconciling us to Him. He's clearly passionate about that. The Bible makes that clear because that's what the Bible is all about, isn't it? The Bible is about being reconciled to God, being at peace with God, knowing how we can relate to our Creator in positive ways. God is passionate about reconciling us to Himself. He proved that, as you well know, through Jesus Christ. Although we were the ones who offended him, in love and grace, he reaches out to us, offering and making the way of peace. Paul said wrote in Romans 5:1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is passionate about reconciliation with himself. And so it only follows that God is now passionate about us helping others to know how to be reconciled to God, to know this peace. And so that's Paul's point in verses 18 and 19. We have been entrusted with a ministry and with a message. In verse 18, and this is all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what does it mean to have the ministry of reconciliation? I cannot make peace with God for you. And you cannot make peace with God for me. I can't do that. But what it means to have the ministry of reconciliation is that I will be a peacemaker. Reconciliation is about peace. Peace with God, peace with others. You know that when Jesus came preaching, he came preaching that great Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he said what? Blessed are the peacemakers. Living out our reconciliation, living out our peace, is the way that we pass on the ministry of peace. I don't need to tell you this morning that our world needs peacemakers. Homes need peacemakers. Workplaces need peacemakers. Churches need peacemakers. Society needs peacemakers. And true and lasting peace comes only in and through Jesus Christ. The ministry of reconciliation is living out our peace. It's living out the truth that we're reconciled to Christ. That's the ministry. But Paul goes on to say that we also have a message. In verse 19, he says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Our ministry of peace must be matched with the proclamation of the message. Peter points this out in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter talks about serving others with love, being a peacemaker. He says, for example, in verse 8, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. But then he goes on in verse 15 of that same chapter to say this. Also, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Our witness of love and peace will move others to want to hear and receive our message. The message of reconciliation. The message of forgiveness of sins, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. We have a ministry to live out our peace. We have a message. That message is Jesus, the way to peace. In Romans chapter 10, Paul emphatically proclaims, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will know reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will know peace with God. Everyone. That was radical for Paul. He was brought up in a faith that taught that knowing God was just for this little national group. But God has expanded his mind, hasn't he, through his Spirit? And he's come to see that the ministry and the message of reconciliation is for all men, all women, all people, everywhere. Everyone can call upon the name of the Lord. But we must continue to read in that chapter, because he says that to make this point. How then can they, that is the everyone he's referring to, call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Paul's point, of course, is that the message is for everyone. Therefore, everyone is sent. We each one are sent as missionaries to tell the beautiful story of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Let me just share again, very quickly, a personal testimony. When I was preparing, Sheila and I were preparing for pastoral ministry, and we thought God was calling us into this work. And in the early years, I was still kind of seeking, God, what do you want me to do in ministry? How do you want me to carry this out? I knew God had called me. I was seeking to do what Paul was doing, personalizing it. And we thought that maybe God was calling us to go in what we used to call in those days foreign missions. Fortunately, we got rid of that word, and we just talk about global missions. But we thought maybe God is calling us to go to the mission field. And we prayed about it. We actually talked to some mission organizations and began to wonder, how was God going to call us to carry out the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation? And about that time, our convention in Atlantic Canada had Tony Campolo as a speaker. And at that time, Tony was teaching missions in a college, a Christian college in the Northeast United States. And he said that many of his students would come to him and say, Tony, should I go? And he would say, yes. Yes. Everybody should go. He said, you're asking the wrong question. The question is, should I stay? That really spoke to my heart. Because the point he was trying to make is this. We're all missionaries, whether we go, you know, far, far away, or whether we stay where God has planted us at the moment. We're all, and that just put my heart at ease. I realized, yes, God had called me to be a missionary. God had called me to go by staying. Has God called you? Yes, he's calling me. Will we respond to it? Will we go? Will we be obedient? Will we be fishers of men? Let us pray. Our Father, Lord, as we sit here before you, most of us in this building, believers in Christ, Lord, it's because somebody came to us. Somebody preached, taught, ministered to us in some way. Maybe a parent, friend, pastor, Sunday school teacher, someone along the way. Father, we're thankful for those people, and we want to be those people. We want to live out the ministry of reconciliation. And we want to preach and teach and proclaim the message of reconciliation. That everyone might call on your name. In Jesus' name.